Good morning to all of you. I only saw about one hand go up when Lainey said, you know, and who is not here? I hope the rest of you, I can have your attention for a short while. Before I start, I want to explain why I'm dressed as I am today. It's blue and red and certain specks of white on my outfit. And I want to tell you that I genuinely appreciate all of you who support, fight, have fought, or supported loved ones that have fought. That there is a country like this one. If you go around the globe and you're looking to find a country founded on godly principles that understands what it means that someone should be free and enslaved to no one, but committed to the leading and the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is this country. There is no other one that understands what free society is all about. And I feel so honored to stand this morning and to say to you, thank you for raising a beacon of hope in the midst of despair. For I myself grew up in one of those contexts. I know what it is to be enchained to dogmatic leadership that thinks they're the Lord of your life. Yet there was a country which I thought I would never come even close to visit. And here we are, a family, proudly calling ourselves Americans. For this country is truly a melting pot for free minds who are looking to lift up the virtue and the value of free society. But a free society can remain free only if we build it on the core values of biblical freedom. And for this country to stay free, we have to embrace and fight with everything in us for the Judeo-Christian principles on which we have founded. And so on Sunday mornings, as we get together, and as we review what the Bible encourages us to practice Monday through Saturday and Sunday including, it is not just an empty exercise. And it doesn't just have an end result as heaven, but it has a journey that you and I are on. And we actively take others with you. And I'm telling you, you actively have taken my family from a communist Bulgaria to a free American society. Because you had the courage and the persistence to stand on for free economy based on Judeo-Christian virtues. And I want to encourage all of us to fight for those and to never give up, because this is a unique creation birthed in the hearts of many Christians that saw a way to shake up the world and to point to the creator of this world and to remind all global citizens that it's about freedom. And that we cannot bow our knee to any man, but we must bow before the creator of all men. And this is what virtue is free society looks like. And I want to thank you for being that to all of us. And for being the beacon of hope. And personally to all of you who fought for that freedom and who bear that beacon. Many are looking at us, and we cannot give up right now. As some of those foundations are being chipped at. We need to stand very strong and to support what this country has been built on. For that foundation cannot be shaken. And if we stand firm, our freedom would remain and sustain and persevere. And I thank you for being the courageous Americans as you are. And so that's why I represent the flag today, or as much as I could, from my wardrobe. My sermon today is a very down-to-earth, real-life story. I know we are a small crowd today. It's okay. God knew who needed to hear. I'm sure many others, I see how many more listen really to our teachings on Sunday morning. But this thing that I'm bringing to you today, in 25 minutes, you come and begin to play. Okay, I promise within 30 you're out. That's a tall order for me, okay? But I'm trying real hard. Get it all there in within 30 minutes. Yeah, okay, I see thumbs up. I'll do that, okay? This word came out of lived experience for me and out of the stories I hear from you. Many of you have shared that this season is a season of change. And I was reading something in Mark chapter 4. And it became to unravel as coming alive with some principles that I thought were challenging me, and I hope would challenge you this morning. And I hope I'm bringing really a scripture to you this morning that as you walk out the door, you can take it into real life, into real experiences, and you would be equipped better to walk life as God has purposed it for you. So without any delay, let's go to Mark chapter 4, and we will read verses 35 to 41. By the way, I do not mind if you get your iPhones out or smartphones. I would think you're jotting down notes, okay, and that you're actually looking at your Bible app. So go ahead and do that. Some of you literally are showing me your notes on your smartphones, so I trust that that's what you're doing when you're looking at your iPhones. But however you're going to read the scripture, please go ahead and follow with me because we need to grasp the meaning of it so we can really dissect it. We're going to look into it and exegete what it says. So Mark 4, 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Yet a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is a very familiar story I just read to you. And it's recorded by three of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke has a record of this. But it's interesting that the record of Mark gives us details that the other records are omitting. And that is why I chose to just go ahead with Mark. I'd like to let you know what is the perspective that the writer had, because it's important for us to grasp who the writer is after when they're telling us a story. So John Mark was not an immediate disciple of Christ, although some speculate that maybe he is the one young man that when he followed Christ, when he was arrested, you know, was the one that, you know, became naked because they pulled his robe off, and he's not really telling us the name of that person. So maybe he was part of the crowd that followed Jesus, but we are not certain about that. But what we know about John Mark is that he was Peter's follower. He was very close with Peter, and he actually was his personal writer and interpreter. He worked with him in Rome and when Peter did his ministry in Italy. So Mark knew insights that came directly from Peter's experience. So when I read this description in Mark chapter 4, I'm thinking of, oh, this is how Peter described what happened to Mark. So we get those bits and insights that we don't necessarily grasp, you know, when we're reading Luke, okay? Because Luke used a lot of Mark's writing. So going through that scripture, I thought my life looks a lot like that. And the Lord began to show me certain insights that I thought, I'm going to share that with you, because it is not just my life. I see all of us got together and were magnified in the story of Mark. Because Mark's story was about a change. Mark says that day, by the way, it was loaded. That day for Jesus was absolutely loaded. Much has happened to our Lord while he was ministering to the crowds. You can go read that record, but take my word for it. He was extremely exhausted by the end of the day because he performed miracles. He had an adoring crowd that was really coming very close to him. He had a hard time eating, resting, even breathing, because they were just pushing and wanting to see the miracles. At the same time, he had to fight all those teachers of the law that he rubbed the wrong way. They were even beginning to try to find ways to put him away. So that day was very eventful for Jesus, and he initiated a different destination for him and his disciples. So I'm going to be talking to you about when the Lord initiates a change in your life, how do you successfully get there on the other side? Because somehow, I think we're all going to testify to that as the Lord initiates change in life, something happens in the midst of it. We get excited. We focus on that new destination, and sometimes it's actually very exciting to think about the new destination. And as we begin to pursue that new destination, in the middle of it, something makes us lose focus, and we think we are total failures, and we will never get to the other side. So what I want to really to get from this teaching this morning is how to successfully achieve change of destination. The first thing I want to say to all of us is that God is the bookend, the beginning and the end of our destinations that we undertake in life. If we just think that we will change focus, tasks, geographical locations, purpose in life, change of careers, change of family environments, and so forth. On our own, we might be starting on the wrong foot. But if God has initiated a destination for you, that is the first prerequisite, then you have a divine move in your life, and you can be assured that if you do few things, you would be successful in changing destinations. So I'll just track you with me to just look at the principles that really surface as we read this scripture. Huh? You're looking at that. To go through a successful change, the prerequisite is that we have to have a divine-inspired destination. Jesus said to his disciples, we need to go to the other side. By the way, I really want to do a sequel, and we're going to have part two where we're going to talk about the other side. Why did they have to go to the other side? Because it wasn't too logical. And you didn't see the prophet all of a sudden. So we have a destination by God. And then you have the human component. As he talks to you and initiates something in your life, and he says, go, other side, there, then you have a choice. All followers of Christ have a choice. They follow Christ by first listening to hear what he has to say. And then you have a choice. You can embrace what he's saying to you, and you can obey and undertake his word, really trust his word and begin to follow. Or you could sit on the word of God and meditate, but just meditating on the word of God is not really doing the word of God, and it takes you nowhere. So to successfully accomplish a change in life, you have to have an obedient partnership with the Word of God. It's interesting to see that from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, through all 66 books, God shows a partnership relationship where he would speak to humans and they would do what he speaks. Now, I know that in itself the nature describes the glory of God, and Scripture says that he can even make stones yell and proclaim who he is, but normally that's not what happens. Normally, he commissions people to do his will, and those people willingly partner with God to obey. Human obedience is really going hand in hand with divine-inspired destination. So what the disciples did, as they heard that Jesus said, let's go to the other side, that's what they understood him to say. See, they were standing on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee. The west bank was the safe side. It was where all the Jews were. They actually had just gathered a very favorable big crowd that made celebrity out of Jesus. He did miracles among them, and people were coming in droves to see what he was doing. They're sitting at the Sea of Galilee, and they knew that the other side is the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. So I don't know how much sense it made when Jesus, after a very successful day, although being long and tiring for him, says to his disciples, and at nighttime, let's go to the other side. I'm sure things like that ran through Peter's mind. You must be kidding me, Jesus. First of all, we just gathered a crowd, and we have a platform for your message to be heard. You just talk to them about the kingdom of God. You gathered supportive people. And now you want to leave those behind and go to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. And at night. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the geography of Sea of Galilee, but it sits about 7,000 feet below sea level, below the Mediterranean sea level. And what it does is, unaware to the boatmen that would be in their vessels, storms would come. And those storms were very violent and difficult to navigate because of the setting of the Sea of Galilee. It really was a sea. We call it a lake many times, but it was a sea. And especially at night, because the cold air from the mountains would rush real quickly, and the hot air would be rising above the sea, and it would bring it into a tornado type thing. And it comes from the bottom of the sea up. And it was a very dangerous journey to go from one side to the other side in the middle of the night with low visibility and a high probability of storm. Yet what the disciples did, they got excited at the word of God, and it says they took him, brought him in the boat as he was. And the word took is really one of those that you take charge. You really now are in the driver's seat. So the disciples heard the inspired destination, didn't quite understand the destination, but trusted enough their teacher. They thought he might be a Messiah, but I don't think they really understood what that meant. So later on they call him Didascaly, meaning teacher. And they decided to go along with his desire. They get on the boat with him. But to successfully complete a journey of change in your life, you have to have two additional elements. And I think these elements are very important, and sometimes we just miss it, just like the disciples did. There are two components of faith that God exercises toward humans and we people exercise towards God. Jesus trusted his life into the disciples' hands. I just described to you that all of them knew the conditions and it's at night and how likely a storm may be to arise. Yet Jesus trusts his companions, his followers, enough to actually go and rest and even fall asleep. And he trusted them because they were not farmers, but they were actually fishermen. So they knew the condition of the sea. They knew how to navigate through it. It wasn't their first time. They had a skill level that he has particularly chosen for this initiative. He was okay with that. He knew they are up to the task. He trusted them. He had faith in them. Now the disciples needed to trust Jesus for the success of their journey. And I think this is where we falter. We get excited at the beginning, and we think we're just going to make it. And in the middle of it, something happens. I'll tell you what happens. Most often, through life's journey, and especially when change is in sight, resistance arises. And I put there the next slide. resistance haunts change. Because truly, change is not a natural state. We need to transcend the status quo and go to something that's not in existence yet. It will take us to a new platform. It will take us to a new level. It's going to take you to a new career. It will take you from a high school to now working environment or to college. Or from college, now you are going into the real world and seeing what that integration of faith and work is all about. Or some of you are entering into marriage. Seeing now that love before marriage, is it going to be sustainable after? What does that look like? Or some of you actually are just getting ready to move across many states and say what that's all about. We get excited. We get excited at the possibility of change. But as life hits us with the reality of change, resistance jumps right to the surface. And when it comes, and when it attacks the vision we carry for God-inspired change, a breakdown of faith happens. The violent storm. The violent storm was so overwhelming to the disciples. It was, as I described to you, sometimes pretty much a tornado, but coming from the sea up. And it's going to engulf them, and it definitely would drown them. That's how they feel, and that's how it looks to them. And in the middle of upheaval, you don't know anymore. Can you trust? Can you have further faith in Jesus, your passenger? He seems that he's asleep somewhere. And he seems like he's really not engaged with your life. And maybe all of your coworkers that believe in some sort of deity that's out there, but not quite involved in here, maybe they're right. Maybe they have it right and you have it wrong. Because who's that person that hears from the Lord constantly? Why on earth is God going to pour so much into you and daily direct you? Maybe you got it all wrong. In the middle of the storm, you don't hear God's voice. You don't see his engagement with your context. You're crying out and screaming and saying, "Help me, I'm about to drown." And there is no heavenly sound piercing, penetrating anything. The waves keep coming. The boat is about to go under because it's full of water. I know some of our lives right now look exactly like that. And you're about to be engulfed. And all of your excitement about the other side gets refocused. All you can see is the bottom of the sea. That lake has a bottom and it's deep. And you're going to hit that bottom. And you're seconds away from really getting there. And your response in that environment is to break faith with God. And if that's how you feel this morning, I want to encourage you. You're not alone. You're in a great company. You're in the company of the 12 apostles who actually changed the world for Christ. Yet they penned down this particular experience of real life, real change, real breakdown of faith. Wow. Not only they lost trust in their passenger, the teacher now, it's not the Messiah, it's not Lord. It's not the Son of God, it is teacher now. Not just that they lost their trust in him, but they were gonna let him have it. So they go to him and they shake him real good. And they say, Jesus, Jesus, wake up! How dare you sleep in the middle of this storm? Aren't you concerned that we will perish? Like he wasn't in the human flesh and he also was going to perish with them. They rebuked Jesus real hard, from the heart. It wasn't any pretense. And they were not holding back. They were going to let Jesus have it. I think we do that often. I think we get to the, we look at the bottom of some lake we are over. Some storm has really shaken us bad. And all we do is we cry out, we get upset with God, and we voice it right out. And if that is you, welcome to the ranks of the followers of Christ. That's what we do. You're not alone. You're not unique. That is what we do. And also, not just that that is what his disciples did and what we do now, but the story tells us they were able to successfully get to the changed destination. They still could get to the other side. I think this is the key, though, why they got to the other side. In the middle of their false assumptions about Christ and what he was able to bring to the table for them on their behalf, they still had faith enough, trust enough, to wake up Jesus, to call on Jesus. Although they may not have gotten it, what he can do for them, yet they still knew that there is one name that can change circumstances, and they fall on Jesus. With everything that they could, they called on his name. And see what he did? As they woke him up, the first thing Jesus did, he rebuked the circumstance. He dealt with the storm in their life. Wow. You would think he would deal with them. We all know the scripture that's, you know, from yay high, we know, oh ye with little faith. Quote that very often. Sometimes that totally out of context. Often to our kids or friends. But, oh ye of little faith, comes very quick. Rolls real easy. Jesus didn't rebuke them first. He looked at the circumstance and didn't tell them that they were wrong in fearing the storm. For the storm truly carried forces that were stronger and dangerous. Stronger than what their boat could sustain and dangerous to their well-being. That wasn't his rebuke. His rebuke wasn't about the circumstance and how serious the circumstance. His rebuke was about the trust they had in Jesus Christ and his ability to deal with all circumstances in your life. It is Jesus that has the creative power to change any circumstance in life. It is that Jesus that when he got up and he looked at the storm, this is what the Greek translation says. Being calm, be muzzled, and stay muzzled. You cannot bother my followers. For they have a destination I have called them to achieve, and I'm in the middle of their circumstance, and I will not allow you to stop going to that destination. So be still. Be continuously calm down. You cannot get up again. You cannot throw in their face the same storm. For I'm saying to you, I'm muzzling your mouth, and you cannot swallow them. So this is what a Greek translation would kind of look like. And having a reason, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, both enemies that had come against them, the wind and the waves. Remember, the wind comes from the mountains, the waves from the low sea level. God knows exactly who's against you. And what are those forces? They may be one or two or five or ten. He will rebuke everyone individually. And he knows how to make them still and how to change the circumstance in your life. Be getting calm. Hush up, and then stay that way. And the wind ceased its raging, and there was a great calm. Now, we are on a course correction. Now, getting to the divinely inspired destination is not just a dream, but it's a reality. It can happen because Jesus Christ, who is in your boat, is actually the creator and the sustainer of the world. He's not just a passenger. This is where the disciples headed wrong. They didn't trust the passenger, Jesus Christ, but Jesus is never a passive onlooker to your life. But he comes alongside you, walks with you in life in partnership for what he has initiated in your life. And as you obey him at the invitation of Christ to go to the other side, for he has exciting, valuable, important things to reach for his kingdom at that time, then he makes sure that that destination is safely reached by you. Your focus again gets restored from the bottom of the lake to the shore of the other side. But for him to bring that correction, of course, he needed to rebuke his own followers. And he said that to them. Are you still practicing unbelief? Don't you have faith in who I am? Haven't I proven myself long enough to you in your own circumstance? There is that love correction relationship with God that goes on in a followers of Christ's life. And if that is where you are today, welcome. For we are kind of all there at one point or another. Jesus looks at us and says, why have you lost faith in me? For this particular circumstance, for that thing, you feel like you cannot trust me. But I'm telling you, there is power and creative ability in me, your Lord and Savior, that can change any circumstance. Be encouraged, for I just demonstrated that I'm the Lord, even over nature forces. things that are beyond the scope of your capability. My supernatural power is evidenced in your life today. And now you can follow me a little bit stronger, a little bit more sure, a little bit more courageous. And as the storm come down, the scripture in Mark says this detail. And there were other boats with them. I can tell you, the other boats, the boatmen in the other boats, were very happy that the disciples pleaded with Jesus to do something with the storm. For the storm subsided for them as well. I don't know where you are this morning. You might be one of those far followers of Christ that doesn't stick as close as his disciples, but still has enough of a piqued interest that wants to be in a nearby boat to observe what Jesus may do. You may be here this morning just like that observer. And Jesus is happy with your position as well, because he has much more for you, and he is inviting you to go safely to his inspired destination. And as long as you at least mingle with people, come close to people that follow Christ, you're on the right path. You can still see the mighty miracles of God. As we follow Christ, at the level that you are, he's not looking at you to condemn you, but he's assuring you that he's in all context of life and he can help you at whatever level of trust you have towards him. I'm telling you, after this experience, Peter and the disciples, and many more, and the cross, and the death, and the resurrection. But they came to a point where their faith in Christ was so solidified that they themselves gave their lives for his life, demonstrating and making disciples for him. But it didn't start that way. It started just being in a boat, following an exciting word of God. And when it got tough, then they unraveled. And a breaking of faith happened. Yet, that didn't stop them from successfully getting to the other side. So I want to encourage you this morning, whatever your capacity to follow Christ is today, whatever you are, at whatever stage of life you are, in whatever circumstance, Jesus is not condemning you, but saying, I will rebuke your circumstance. And I'm extending my love to you, and I'm assuring you that if I have initiated a destination, I will safely bring you there. I will be closing this morning with an altar call. For those of us that are going through certain things in life and it feels like we are in the middle of unraveling. For some of us, the sure foundation where we walked doesn't look that sure anymore. And for some of us, may even feel like we have just entered the storm. And for some, we may even feel like the waves are gonna capsize the boat. And we're gonna end up on the bottom of that sea. But whatever your circumstance today, Jesus is inviting you to come, to voice it all out to him. Engage him. start talking to Him. Tell Him all that's in your heart, all the fears, all the breaking down of trust, all the breaking down of faith, all of the doubts, and the shaking. And lay it all down. Leave it at the altar. Come and do business with Jesus today. This is what His disciples did. In the middle of the storm, they shook Jesus and they said, "We really need you to intervene right now." Right now is at the altars today. Come here. Can we all get up? For those of you that feel like you need to leave some things at the altar this morning, so you don't have to deal with those things when you leave this building. For those of you that want to see that safely arriving to the other destination that Jesus has initiated, I'm inviting you to come right here and begin to intercede and to look for God's involvement in your life. And He will say, "Be calm. Be muzzled. Don't continue to trouble my follower. For that person loves me and is crying out for my engagement in their life." The altars would remain open for a few minutes. I will encourage others maybe to come as you feel led. I will finish with prayer, and the rest of you are dismissed. Go enjoy your relatives and your friends. Have a great Memorial weekend. And remember that Jesus is walking with you in the middle of your circumstance. Father, we're just inviting you right now for a move of the Holy Spirit, for your authoritative, creative word to speak into our circumstances and to command them to be still and to not trouble the waters anymore, to change the circumstance, to change the context in which we walk. We are calling upon you to reveal to your saints, to your followers, wherever we are, at whatever stage we find ourselves to be, we're inviting you to dramatically change our circumstances and to speak into the storms of our lives. For we can really reach safely the destination that you have for us. In the name of Christ, we pray all of that. Thank you, God. Lead us and guide us and be with us into the week to come, Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.